Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please allow me a moment of time this morning with which to express my heartfelt and sincere gratitude for the privilege of being asked to come back again. It's always flattering when you've preached at a place a couple of times, which I've done here, for the people to think enough of you to come back again. And I've come to love this church, love the people here, love the cause that you're espousing, and I love the way you're doing it. I know that sometimes you must think that it's difficult, and it is, but I have to tell you it's difficult in big churches. It's difficult no matter where you are. We live in an increasingly decadent society, and we must keep things going. And could I say something to you folks? You're the reason God keeps things going. If it weren't for the likes of people like you, he would have called a halt to this thing a long time ago. It's because of you that people can come into the fold of safety. It's because of you that people can be taught about the risen Savior and what he has done for us and what to do to incur the favor of God. And so I compliment you in the very highest way that I know how for being who and what you are, and I love you for your faith. Thank you so much for what you do in the cause of the Lord. And thank you so much for inviting me. If you've not met my lovely Norma, she's the white-headed lady that sits down at the front here with me. I used to say gray. She said, don't say that anymore. So she's white-headed, and she's been the joy of my heart for many, many years. There's some visitors in the audience that are special to me, and you know who you are. I need not enumerate that again. We're housed this week at the Hayes Hilton. It's a wonderful place to be. And we have loved Wally and Sandy for many, many years, long before they came here, actually. And they're dear and cherished friends. Good to see you. A house is not a home. A home is a house with love in it. A place where domestic tranquility and family values exist. It's a place for growing, place for learning, but we live in a time when the home is being undermined. People are telling us that traditional family values are antiquated, old-fashioned, non-functional for our society today. But God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of all of this confusion about what families need, speaks to the issue with the same brilliance and clarity, with the same concern that it always has. God's Word speaks about the home because the home, ladies and gentlemen, is the bedrock foundation for society. When we don't have good homes, we will not have a good society. And the diminishing of the values that usually appertain to the home has caused much of the decadence and filth that you see in the world in which we live today. So I want to talk with you this morning about how to have good homes in a sick society. We'll be doing some this morning and some tonight. First of all, I want to affirm to you that the Scriptures warn of what I've chosen to call the days of our lives. Let me say that again. The Scriptures warn of what I've chosen to call the days of our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, there is this reading. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I'm not naive enough, Bible students, to say that the Apostle Paul looked down the pages of history and saw, because of the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, 2009. But I must say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you'd go to find a passage of Scripture that better depicts the times in which we live than this passage does. These are the days of our lives. He said men will be selfish and greedy. Do we not see that? We're paying the penalty with all of the economic instability right now because men have been greedy and selfishness. Selfishness is rampant. He said they'll be greedy and they'll be proud and unashamed in speech. It is amazing to me how the speech has deteriorated in my lifetime. When I first started working in a radio station at 17 years of age, the Federal Communications Commission would come and padlock your door without a trial if you said one bad word on the air. Now it is just everywhere. We are undisciplined in speech. It's filthy. You don't have to do anything but watch the news. Listen to talk radio. Listen to anything. There's hardly anything that doesn't have some sort of ungodly and filthy speech in it. He said men will be without natural affection. You talk about coming out of the closet. We've had all kinds of things that have emerged out of the closet, whatever that is. He said they will run after foolish things. They will despise those who would dare call them back to God. He said they'll make fun of people that hold the truth, that want to call people back to God. He said men will distort the truth. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah was well within the mark when he said they will call good evil and evil good. And we see that everywhere we look. These are the days of our lives, and these are the times in which the home must exist in this present age. Look with me second to 2 Peter, if you will, please. I'm going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and I will begin reading again at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Again, an apt description of the times in which we live. It's just absolutely descriptive. False religions, he said, will be proliferated. Is that not the case? Look at the community church movement around you. Look at the various shrines. Look at the various kinds of new kinds of religion. We've been invaded, ladies and gentlemen, by the Eastern religions. I mean, it's everywhere. False religions are being proliferated at an alarming rate. And he says many will be deceived. And you can look around and say that most people are being deceived. He said truth will have a bad name. And that is exactly right. People that hold to the truth are being told, you're just a goody-two-shoes. They don't want us around. They don't want us talking with them about it. They have no conscience about it, and they don't want to return to one. Religious leaders, he said, will make gain from the unexpected, unsuspecting. Yeah, and that is absolutely true. Religious leaders, some of them in this generation, have had solid gold-plated bathroom fixtures and all that kind of stuff, which is ridiculous. Nothing like the Bible speaks about. We see then that religious leaders are making gain from the unsuspected. Little old women who can't afford it are sending monies around to these televangelists so that they can carry on their false religions. And I saw one of the most worst things I've seen, and I don't know when, not too long ago, when one of these fellows he has a church down in Houston, largest church in the world, supposed to be. And they asked him about sin. He said, God didn't call me to condemn sin. He called me to make people feel good. That is trash, ladies and gentlemen. That's all that is. It's ungodly filth. God called every preacher to preach against sin, or he's not God's preacher. It's just as simple as that. And we better be back to doing what they're doing, what the preacher's supposed to be doing. These are the days of our lives. These are the days of our time. And could I say something to you? They have fragmented the family. They have had an effect on the faithful families. Husbands have lost their way. In many instances, their role is ill-defined and ambiguous. Wives have left the home, thereby distorting the role, the biblical view of the wife and mother. Young people, rather than being students, have become administrators. It is amazing to me that little bitty kids determine where we're going to go and when we're going to go and what we're going to do when we get there and what we're going to wear to get there and back. It's amazing that rather than being students, they've become administrators, controllers of the home. They not only dictate style and acceptability, but when and where time is to be used. And so there's trouble, folks, right here in River City, as the music man says. I've been criticized for being too positive. I'm scared about where we are, folks, and I have negative feelings about it. And if we don't do something about it, and it starts with us, then we're in for a lot of trouble, it seems to me. There is trouble right here in River City. I put together some statistics. The Chicago Tribune says that fear runs rampant at an early age. The Center for Disease Control once reported that in any given month, as many as 1 in 5 high school students are carrying some kind of a weapon around with them. Living, for many young people, has become a troublesome and difficult endeavor. The National Youth Violence Resource Center said in a recent interview that almost 1 in 5 teens had seriously considered attempting suicide, and that 1 in 12 had actually made an effort to do so. And here's a statistic that bothers me. Dissatisfaction has come from aggrandizing the human form. It is estimated, ladies and gentlemen, that 99% of American women and 94% of American men are not happy with how they look. Now I want to ask you a question. What in the world are we doing with a statistic like that in the first place? Why would we say, you know, I'm unhappy with how I look? Junk is what that is. J-U-N-Q-U-E, junk. Where are the statistics that say 90% of American men and 88% of American women are dissatisfied with the kind of character they have developed? You don't see anything like that. You don't see anything of that sort, a ridiculous statistic. And I'll tell you something that bothers me. There is a growing evil in our literature. Almost 20% of magazines begun since 1899 have in them some sort of pornography. Television is filled with suggestive language, with pornographic scenes and inferences. Did you know that pornography in this generation generates more than $57 billion a year in revenue? That's the estimate. And what that is more than is generated by ABC, NBC, and CBS, any one of them. And it's more than the National Football League, the National Basketball League, and the others put together, all generate. Child pornography alone generates $3 billion a year. There's an astounding 4.2 million pornographic sites on the web in this day and age. 40 million people visit one of those sites every day. 72 of them are male, 28% are female, and shockingly, 47% of those interviewed said they were Christians. Deliver me. Where are we, folks? These are the days of our lives. We need to be like a lady in Arkansas that I talked to. I've been saying some things about pornography in a sermon. When I got through, she said, I'm going to tell you one thing, Brother Bowman. We're not going to have any of that pornograph again in my house. I said, we ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I made that up, but it sure does work well. We could go on and on about abortions. 1,370,000 last year. We could go on by a lot of different things about prisons. Our prison systems are full of people that consider themselves no different than you are sitting in the pew, except they got caught. That's the only difference they see. And these are the days of our lives. So my question is, what shall we do about this? Do we need more and more laws? Maybe. Do we need more punishment, stiffer punishment for the crime? Perhaps. What can we do about games, drive-by shootings, lewd bookstores, licentious music, chronic lying, and all the other morals problems of the day? Elect better officials? Maybe that's the solution. The answer is not simple. And well, it include all, may well include all of those things. But one thing is sure. Good families are a part of the solution. Good families are a large part of the solution. Well, how do you have good families? Well, first of all, we get back to the basics. You know, it's never out of order to get back to where we came from. It's never out of order to get back to from the beginning language. It's never out of order to go back to the fundamentals. I don't care what kind of business you're in. It's sometimes good to just go back and see where you started. Watch what you're building on, and the home is that way. We must be that way. We need to return to God's original plan. That is back to basics. Our English word fundamental is an interesting word. Are you aware of the fact that our word fund comes from fundamental? You try to do something without funds. It's the basis on which you have to build your home. You have to have some funds, don't you? And fundamentals, basics, fundaments. These are the things that we need to get back to. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is fundamental. The family is formed once a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. You would have no idea. I'm the world's worst marriage counselor. The world's worst, I really believe. When people come to me and I say, what's the problem? She said, he didn't tell me he loves me. Well, what's the problem with you? Well, she doesn't ever dust the house. And here's my advice. You need to tell her you love her, and you need to dust the house. That's my kind, but God knows about all this. Listen to me. The father and the mother are left by the son or the daughter who marries. Much problem is caused because people don't observe the fundamental fact that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Furthermore, that from the beginning language that I talked about earlier is seen in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 8 and 9. He saith unto Moses, Jesus was asked about the idea of putting away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. One man for one woman for life is what God had in mind from the beginning. That's fundamental. From the beginning. Not, mind you, one man for one man, or one woman for one woman, but one man for one woman. This arrangement is for all men for all ages. I know that that's the case because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, after talking to the Corinthians about all of the things that they were doing wrong, he mentions fornication and adultery and says, such were some of you. And that would be before they even were part of the Lord's body. This arrangement, it seems to me from reading the Bible, is for all men for all ages, and no matter the generation. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says they were considered to be that way all that time. Conclusion is simple. Three types of people are eligible or qualified for marriage. Those who have never before been married. Those who have been married but have lost a mate to death. And those who have been married but have put away an unfaithful mate. Now, if you can find another place where there's another, I'll be glad to listen to you. I have not found it. The first thing we need to do then is get back to the beginning. From the beginning language. When you predicate a marriage on from the beginning language, it has a much better chance of survival. It has an opportunity to grow and become strong. It has the opportunity to penetrate the society just by its existence in the world. Just by the choices that are made by the fathers and the mothers. Just by the good thinking that is done in that home. It will radiate out in various ways and allow you to let your light shine before men so that others, seeing your good works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then there's another fundamental thing that we need to look at, and it's found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." That's what's ordained. That's from the beginning language. "Keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you, but I would have you know." Now listen to him carefully. "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is what I've chosen to call God's law of order." Not God's law and order, but God's law of order. And it is being disrupted. It's being disrespected in the world today. God is always first, no matter what the relationship. Christ comes second in this law of order, without whom there would be no good example for marriage or society. He is ruler, Lord of every moral endeavor. Doesn't make any difference what you talk about. Man, then, is to be next. He is responsible for his headship, just as Christ was responsible for the role that he played. Woman, then, is to be in subjection to the man. Subjection to the man no more indicates weakness in the woman when she submits to the headship of the man than it does when Christ submits to the headship of God. He's not inferior to God. The woman is not inferior to the man. Remember that just because there's no immediate punishment for the disruption or the disregard for this law of order doesn't mean that it's not going to cause some problems. It will cause problems. It has caused problems. We need to get rid of this idea that we can just do whatever we want. This subjective idea that you do your thing and I'll do my thing, and that's radiated into the home. Violation of God's law of order is going to be punished. Now, if you go out here and jump off the roof, you're going to hurt yourself. There's immediate punishment for that disobedience of that law. But just because you disobey God's law, he said there's going to come a time when the judgment comes. And the reason he hasn't judged, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, is because God is not slack concerning his promises, but long-suffering to usward. He wants you to get back to where you ought to be. And so if we're going to handle the days of our lives, we're going to have to get back to basics. Well, what does it take to have a good family? Well, it takes good fathers and good mothers and good children. Shall we stand and sing? I mean, I thought about this. I thought about it over and over. And all you have to have a good home is a good husband and father, a good wife and mother, and good children. If you have that, you're going to have a good home. And you can make all out of it you want to make out of it. That's the way it works. But in order to have that, you have to be willing to do what he said from the beginning, and you have to be so devoted to God that you're going to not violate his law of order. Watch now. What does it take to be a good husband? Well, first of all, a good husband must begin by grasping tenaciously his role as a husband. And the first thing he does is honor his wife. Let me say that again. He honors his wife. If you don't honor your wife, you're not doing what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with amazement, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It all starts with a man honoring his wife. I tell you, that's not done in a lot of places. And you husbands, listen to me carefully. If you don't pedestalize your wife, if you don't put her up there where she belongs, if you don't bring her a rose some Tuesday and just say Happy Tuesday, if you don't give her the kind of honor that she so richly deserves, you're being foolish to a fault. Because your marriage is going to suffer because of your not taking the time to show her of your love and devotion, making her in a place of prominence where she ought to be. This kind of idea that you can just treat people anyway when you marry them, you can wear all your dirty clothes and you can do what you want to, that's foolish. We need to care for the relationship. He said, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, honoring, giving honor to your wife. Could I ask you a question? How long since you honored your wife? It ought to be an habitual thing. It ought to be going on all the time. And I'm saying these things to you because these things are what constitute an erosion of the home. The home is being eroded gradually by just little things like this. Now, the devil doesn't come up and say, I want you to punch your wife. He doesn't do that. He just comes up and says, don't give any honor to her. She's nothing. You got nothing with her. She's got nothing with you. So you just do whatever you want to. God is not pleased with that. And he's not going to be. Secondly, you have to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, right? Wrong. That's wrong. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's what it says. It says, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. He gave his life for it. You give your life just like he gave it. You give your life for her. That doesn't mean you die for it. It means you live for it. It means that you take care of that relationship all the time. He gave himself up for it. He made it possible for us to have salvation. You ought to make it possible for her to be everything that God had in mind when he gave her the femininity that she so richly wears. Thirdly, a man must appreciate his wife. Whoso findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. If you're going to be a good husband, you need to appreciate what you got. She chose you. She chose you. You need to appreciate that. You need to learn to love her because of that. He says, whoever finds a good wife finds a good thing. Wow, what a joyful thing to have somebody that stands by you, that's holding up your hands, that has enough skill to help you when you're in trouble, that can pull back the reins on you when they need to be pulled back. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You need to be satisfied with your own wife. Here's a problem. In Proverbs chapter 5, he says, drink waters of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. What that says is, you better stay at home sexually. I don't have to elaborate on that, do I? Certainly not. You need to learn to take care of these things when these things are followed. Do you have any idea how many marriages have been busted up just because they violated the things that we've talked about so far? Rejoice with your wife. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, which he hath given thee on under the sun all of the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion under the sun, and that is thy labor which thou takest under the sun. I don't know about you. You people don't know how fortunate you are to have this beautiful scenery that you have this time of year. But you know, for several years I did gospel meeting work and nothing else. And I would see a scene like this, or maybe I'd be in maybe in Oregon and watch the water as it came in and the sea was angry and turbulent. And it'd come crashing in against the rocks, and the rocks would create this huge spray. And you just see that, and you're just amazed. But it is not near what it is when you can't reach over and take somebody's hand and say, look at that. Let me tell you something, folks. We ought to thank God every day for our mates, that we can share these things together, that we can look at things that have grandeur and beauty, and not only that, that we can cry together, that we can laugh together. You need to be so close to your wife that these emotions are easily spent with one another. It's absolutely imperative that you love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. That's your portion under the sun and the labor which God gave thee under the sun. God gave us this marvelous arrangement. And we come along and decimate it. We come along and spoil it. We cannot do that, folks. And what it takes is, as I pointed out this morning, is good thinking. You have to start out by thinking good stuff about your wife and thinking how you can please her. And she'll do the same thing because reciprocity just follows that. It's just a natural sequence of things. So it just is imperative that we think soberly, that we think high things of one another, and that we have this thinking then to take place in our mutual respect or regard for one another. And can I say something to you? God made two things necessary for the husband-wife relationship. The husband is responsible for headship. That is his role. The wife is responsible for being a helpmeet. That is her role. And I want to say something to you, sir, before you get so haughty about being the head. Christ knew what he was doing. When the Lord was parading that menagerie of animals in front of Adam, and Adam happened to see that every one of them had a mate, and he didn't have one, then God caused the sleep to come over him and took from his rib and made a woman. And I can tell you the first thing he said when he woke up, "Whoa, man." And that's the first word we had from woman. He liked what he saw. But you catch that right before lunch, won't you? But he made the woman. And do you know why? He saw that it was not good that man should live alone. And he said, "I will make for him a helpmeet." And we wear that meat part out of that. We say, that means suitable. Listen to me. He gave the woman because the man needed help. She's a help suitable, not a help suitable. She's a help that is right for him. And so we need to understand those two roles. When those two roles are fulfilled, then from the beginning language takes place and makes good sense. Then we need good wives. Good wives. Good wives are such an essential part of the good home. They do so many good things. They are to be, as I said, a helpmeet. She is to submit to her role. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, right? No, sir. Didn't say that. Said, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You don't have any right to fool with that, lady. You just don't have any right to do that. And when you do that, something's wrong. Either the man has abdicated his role, or you've run over him and assumed the role of headship. You must not do that. As long as everybody stays in his place, everything works out well. When nobody stays in his place, we have all kinds of problems and difficulties. Love your husband. Be a keeper at home. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you see that list there? That ought to be on a wife's refrigerator. That ought to be put up there. Look at what he said. Teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. I beg your pardon? Keepers at home, it said. Now don't you go away and say that Brother Bowman said over there at Tingsboro that you can't work outside the home. Didn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I'll tell you one thing. You better hear me carefully, ladies, when I say this to you. If you can't be a keeper at home and work outside the home, you better quit your job instead of quitting your home. That's your first responsibility. The other comes along secondarily. She is to be modest. Read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or a good manner of living of the wives while they behold your chaste living coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. He doesn't disdain those kinds of things, but he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is corruptible. He suggests modesty in all parts of your life. That includes the way you dress, but it's not exclusive to that. He said the kind of person that you ought to be is one who is so wedded to Christ that the man sees your good living all the while, which in the sight of men is of great price, that meek and quiet spirit. You must be prudent, concerned for the entire family. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, as a prudent wife is from the Lord. May God help us to recognize that that is the case. If you have a good wife, if you have a good woman, get on your knees and thank God for her. If you have a good husband, one that is the head of the house and makes decisions that are commensurate with the Word of God, that are consistent with the Word of God, you get on your knees and thank God for your good husband. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that good fathers, or good husbands and good wives are a large part of having a good home. If you don't start right there, then that's going to be a problem for you. Well, tonight, I want to talk about good mothers and good fathers and good children. That'll do for this morning. I hope there's been some impression made on your mind. I hope that's been indelible, because the Word of God is the basis for all that we've said today. It's how He sees the home to exist in the midst of an ungodly and filthy society. I hope that you will take these things to heart, contemplate them carefully, think about them, and then put them to work in your life, because it doesn't make any difference to hear these things and say, yea, verily, amen, if you don't take these things and put them to work in your life. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And God didn't write that to Protestant denominationalists. Did you know that? He wrote that to Christians. He wrote that to Christians. He said there's a danger that you can have the faith and not put it to work. I challenge you to put it to work this morning. If you're not a Christian, we haven't talked to you much this morning, but being in the family of God is the most important thing in your life. Whether you have any opportunity to be a father or mother, it's beside the point. You need to get right with your real father. We don't call God our Father because He's like our Father on the earth. We call God our Father, we call our earthly fathers Father because they're supposed to be like our Father in heaven. He is the original Father. He is the progenitor of us all. He is the keeper of us all. He is the Savior of us all. And we owe Him all the praise and glory that we can possibly muster in our minds. So I ask you, if you want to glorify God, come and be a part of His family. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him, be baptized, He will add you to His family. And you'll be ready then to equip yourself for that divine home that He has prepared for the faithful. If you owe a duty to God in any way, if you've started the trek to heaven, but you've fallen by the wayside and brought reproach upon God and His people, come back and make that right. While we stand and sing, are you washed in the blood? Will you come?